Hello, and welcome to the River's Edge Church Podcast. We're excited to share another episode of Hope through our current sermon series, 1 Corinthians, Christ, Culture, Church. And now, here's our life group pastor, Bethany Brigham.
Well, have you ever experienced a time in your life where you felt like you just didn't belong? Like, there was this division of, like, there's the insiders and then there's the outsiders. There's the haves and the have-nots kind of people. Like, I grew up, I wanted to play soccer, softball, volleyball. I did not belong in any of those sports arenas. It was clear I was an outsider, and having no clue in how to play did not fit my sports ability. I remember this time in college, there's a group of us. We went to our friend's house, and he lived with a bunch of other people. We didn't know it, but they were having a party. And we walked in, and it was clear right away that we were some outsiders. And tried to fit in. It was sort of like, it just did not work. They had a bit of a party scene going on, and that was not something that our group was wanting to participate in. So we went out, because we were the outsiders, so we left. I hear my husband maybe laughing because he can remember this moment as well. But these happen in our world, right? There's divisions in our world. There's the people who are in, there's the people who are out, there's the people who belong and the people who don't belong. And we create these separations. But the church, when we come to the church, there's no separation. There's no division. Right? Anyone can belong. Anyone is welcome. There's no favoritism. There's no complaining. There's no judging. There's no side-eyeing. So when we first moved to Sacramento area back in 2017, we were looking for a new church. And so we went to different churches. And so we went to this one church. And my husband, he was working that morning, and so I just had my oldest daughter with us. And at the church that we came from, the kids, they stayed in during the musical worship time at the beginning, and then they would go to kids' ministry. So we came to this church, and I honestly cannot remember anybody saying hello to us. Nobody said hi. We walked in and ended up just like finding a seat in the back because I knew I was going to end up taking my daughter to the kids' church after the worship music. And so the music was done. Nobody had really talked to us. And I went to go find where I should take my daughter. And so I'm looking around. I didn't know where to go. And finally somebody comes up to me, and I'm like, oh, I'm looking to see where I should take my daughter. And no joke, they looked at me. They're like, well, you're a little late. I wasn't late. I was just in the main building doing worship because that's what we did. And so now I want to take her to her class. And they were like, well, you have to fill out paperwork. I was like, okay, well, I don't even know where to go. So, like, I'll fill out paperwork. Needless to say, it was a very poor interaction. I did not feel like I belonged. I felt like an outsider, right? I didn't want to go back to that church. So we didn't go back to that church for 9 months. And then 9 months later, I was asked to be on staff at that church. I'm still on staff at that church. If you didn't put two and two together, that experience was actually here at REC. Now, we can say things are different, things have changed. There's different people here now. There's different leadership. But the reality is that when we come to Scripture and we read a book like 1 Corinthians, where Paul is calling out a church for their division, it's very easy for us to say, oh, that's everybody else. That's not us. That's not REC. But for every story, and I love hearing your stories, and I've heard so many stories of people who feel like they belong here, they were welcomed here, they connect here. For every one of those stories, there's probably also a story of somebody coming through our doors and felt like they didn't belong and felt like they weren't welcomed. And so we have to take that and hear that with humble, soft hearts to say, okay, what can we do now? Because as a community, as a church, we want to reflect the gospel of Jesus. We want to show and share what it looks like to love. And so if people aren't experiencing that, then there's some things we might need to do differently. So over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the believers in the churches in Corinth, looking through the book of 1 Corinthians. And there's been just a lot of divisions going on in this church. And so this morning, we're going to be reading at another tension point for the Corinthians. And that's for what makes for worshipful communion. What makes for a worshipful time of coming together? And now you might be thinking, oh man, last week I was here and Pastor Dave preached on chapter 7, and now you're in the second part of chapter 11. Where's 8, 9, and 10, and 11a? Well, if you want to check those out, you can go to our podcast. Pastor Dave talked a lot about those on there, so don't miss out on that. But this morning we will be in chapter 11, skipping ahead a little bit, and we'll be starting off in verse 17, and we'll kind of start and stop a couple different times. So chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Okay, sorry, I just need to go back again and read that. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. Ouch, right? Ouch. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Ow, like, oh my gosh, could you imagine getting a letter like this today? Hey, REC. I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. Okay, going on. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Paul has no praise for the Corinthians right now. Ouch, ouch. Okay, so Paul, he's looking at two areas of kind of a similar problem. So the first one is Paul's addressing this general issue of disunity. And it relates to how their seating arrangements are. So in secular Greek society, there were banquets and meetings, and what they did is they had the wealthy, the well-to-do people, the insiders, the haves of society, they got the best seat in the house, the best room in the house. Because most of the churches, they probably met in some houses, and so the wealthy people, they got the best room in that house. And then the poor people, they were stuck with like the leftover rooms. I don't know what that would look like, but it was not a good room. And so this secular way in which the society was arranging people for meetings, it spilled over into when they met as a church. And so Paul says, I have no praise, because this way of recognizing wealth and of creating division for social status, it's unacceptable. Like, it's just not, it's contrary to the gospel. This is not okay. I have no praise for you. And so the first point there on your sermon notes, I think that Paul is trying to make is that what makes worshipful communion is that it's a place of belonging and connection for all people. It's a place of belonging and connection for all people. And this same idea of belonging and connection for all people goes on to the second thing that Paul addresses in this section, which is how they take part in the Lord's Supper. And so again, what was happening, which this was common in secular society, is that the wealthy members, they would gather ahead of time, and then they would take their fill of bread and wine, of the feast, the Lord's Supper feast, to the extent that they were getting drunk on it, and then they would leave nothing for the poor people, the people who didn't come until later, and so they would have nothing there. And so Paul says, when you come together, it's actually not the Lord's Supper you eat. That the Corinthians, you might call this the Lord's Supper, but really your gathering is just a reflection of the world. You're not any different. And so instead of building one another up, instead of having the church be a place of belonging, a place of connection for people to come to, a place where everybody is here to worship God, there's shame and humiliation brought upon a whole grouping of people. And it's because the Corinthians, they lost sight of what the meal is about. They lost sight of what they're even there to celebrate with the Lord's Supper. And so Paul, to address this disunity, to address their selfishness, to address the pride, he reminds them of what the Lord's Supper represents. And this is a way for them to worship together in communion. So that's the second point, is to remember and reflect on what the Lord's Supper is about. And so that's what he does in this next verses. So we'll pick up at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the act of coming together for the Lord's Supper, it's not about the haves and the have-nots. It's not about the wealthy and the poor. It's not this division that the Corinthian church is making. It's actually about coming to the gospel of Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection brought freedom for all people, that brings unity to his whole church body, not dividing them. And so as the church gathers to take part in the Lord's Supper, they are gathering to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. They are to proclaim the aspect of unity and of fellowship of coming together. And that, sure, there might be differences amongst the people that are coming together, but some of those things we can actually celebrate and praise God for. We don't want to create divisions in our differences. And so the Corinthians, they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They were showing a lack of love and appreciation for people in the body. And they were not showing a sense of reverence of what the meal even symbolized. And so Paul, in this section, he's contrasting Jesus' self-giving life, Jesus' selfless giving of his blood and his body, which he did for the Corinthian church and for all people, that Jesus' selfless giving, and the way that they are honoring that is through selfish, self-centered actions. That's creating division in the church. So Paul is like, you need to think about this. You need to think about what you're doing, right? This is not making worshipful communion together. So let's examine your attitudes and your actions. So that's the third point. That you need to have worship, a part of having worshipful communion together is to examine our attitudes and our actions. So verse 27, he says, so then, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. I love that line. When I come, I'll give further directions. He clearly has more to say about what's going on here. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you need to eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner by properly discerning, by properly examining what this meal's about. Now, the unworthy manner which he's talking about here, that's people being selfish. That's the believers, the haves, the social conscious, prideful, wealthy people overindulging in a way that leaves nothing for the poor. They were being selfish. They were selfishly stuffing themselves. And it created division. It created a sense of haves and have-nots, of better and not as good. And so Paul, he calls them, he says, you need to examine yourselves as you prepare for this meal. And what's important to know about this moment of examining ourselves is that Paul is talking about the church. We often can read this, and I've heard people many times say that it's a personal, individual examination. And there is a time and a place for that. But in this context, Paul is actually saying to the whole church, you need to examine yourselves. It's a communal perspective. It's a communal response of how are you as a community relating and treating other people in your community, right? You have to examine and look at, are there divisions in your community? Are there areas in your community where people are in and people are out? That as a community, you need to examine and look at that. So then, Paul, he wraps it up. He says, so then, that's kind of his wrap-up statement. When you come together, wait for one another. Show hospitality to one another. Share with one another. Come together as a community of people for the better, not for the worse. Wait, share, love. So what does this all mean for us today? Because, you know, we don't have people walk in here and say, okay, what's your income level on your tax forms? Because, you know, they get to sit over here, the people in this tax bracket, and then the people in this tax bracket have to sit over here. We don't do that. And I don't think anybody's taking a lot of these to stuff and eat before the rest of us get here. Are the ushers doing that? Let us know. These are not cheap. Right? So we don't have these same divisions the way the Corinthians did. But I think that we probably have some divisions in our church. Right? There's the old and the young. There's people who are married and people who are not married. There's families that have young kids. There's families that have no kids. There's families that have grown kids, empty nesters. There's families that have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. There's divisions based on how you choose to educate your children, homeschooling, private schooling, public school, right? There's divisions on politics, on economics, on healthcare, on housing. The list could go on and on about all the different divisions that are not out there, but that actually live right in here. And the problem with these divisions, the problem with these separations that we can get into, is that it actually brings up the question of when we come together, is it for the worse or is it for the better? And when you come on a Sunday and you bring your divisions and your I'm over here, you're over there, then actually it leads to selfish motivations. Rather than thinking of other people, we become selfish in what we think is the have in the inside. So I was trying to think, and I was praying, and I asked God, if Paul were to write a letter to REC, and it started off with, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good, what might Paul say to us? What might Paul say to us? I mean, think about that for a minute, on your own. Because I have some things that came up for me that I'm going to share. Maybe Paul would write something like this as he begins. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church on Sunday morning, that there can be some cliques. There can be a lot of people who are left out. There can be a lot of people who are standing alone in a corner with nobody talking to them, or sitting alone, nobody talking to them. In fact, when you come in, there's division oftentimes because you sit down in a row and there's four seats in between you and the other person over here. There's physical divisions in how we sit. Now, not everybody, I know a lot of people come in and there's households that sit together, but yet there's a lot of people in households here that don't have anybody to sit next to, that are divided between the next group of people coming to worship in the same place to the same God, that are divided by four chairs. Perhaps Paul might say to us, man, I've been hearing about the people share about the struggles and complaints about how the older adults aren't connecting with the young families and the young parents. I don't know who they are. They don't come to any of the things that we have going on. Well, rather than maybe this sense of like, why aren't they connecting with me? What about how can I go connect with them? And I'll give you a couple of practical examples. One, on Sunday mornings, if you are somebody and you are like, man, I wish I could get to know these young parents. Do you know where the young parents go right after service? Anybody? They go to pick up their kids. They have to leave this building and go pick up their kids. The first 15 to 20 minutes after service, if you look outside in the courtyard and the playground area and the children's building out there, there is a handful of young families all chatting it up with each other. In here, I won't give an age line. There's a lot of people over the age of 50. I don't know. There's some ways where we can just connect by physical space of how we choose to use our time, even on a Sunday morning. The same way, it's great for moms and dads and young people to want to connect with each other, go through the same stage of life, join a mom's group, join a parenting group, join a dad group. But there's a lot of wisdom and a lot of things that people that have already walked this path can give to you. That if you, instead of choosing to go to the mom's group, you chose to go to a life group where you're going to have a bunch of women that are older than you that can pour into you. Some of my favorite conversations with people are hearing about how they have walked this path of raising kids or navigating some of the issues in our world with following Jesus, and being able to rub elbows with them and hear their stories rather than, and I get it, we want to be with people that are in the same stage and season of life as us, and we need to also connect with those that have walked this path ahead of us as well. The last thing that I wonder if Paul might have said to us, that I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Paul might say, you've gathered together, but you've created a culture of consumerism. Your church and your worship service has become a show for people to passively watch, rather than church being a way of life for people to actively become involved with, whether they're here or they're out there. And so the questions and the criticisms and the critiques, they end up looking like this: what can I get? What do I want? What do I like? What's in it for me? Do I like the music? Do I like the speaker? Do I like the new logo? Do I like the chairs? Do I like the carpet? Do I like the lights? Do I like the building? It's all about, is this church meeting my needs? Ouch. If Paul wrote that, ouch. These self-serving attitudes, and there's probably many more that I didn't say, probably many that you can think of that Paul might want to say to us, they do more harm than good. And I think Paul would say that the divisions that have led us to these selfish ways in which we come into a Sunday morning gathering, they're unacceptable. And so the question we have to ask is, are there ways when we come together, are there ways that we have expectations to meet our needs, my needs, rather than when we come together looking to serve and minister to the needs of the people around us? I'm going to say that again. When you come on a Sunday morning, do you come with expectations of how your needs are going to be met? Or are you looking to serve and minister to the needs of one another? Now, Paul is calling out the churches in Corinth, and I think Paul would be calling us out as well, because he wants the church, our church, the global church, to represent Jesus. And when we act in these selfish ways, and when we act in these self-giving ways, and when we allow division to get the best of us, we are not reflecting Jesus. And so we have to examine our attitudes and our actions. We have to look at how we're relating as a community, and we have to be willing to hear and receive some feedback and thoughts. So there's three very practical steps that I have for us to take, because if you know me, when I'm up here, I am somebody who, I think when we hear God's word, and this is one of the things I said, we don't just passively sit by. When we hear God's word, it should move us to respond and to act and to change actually how we're living our life, so that it can align more with Jesus, so that we can reflect Jesus. And so we're going to do three very practical things this morning. The first is we're going to repent. And the way that we're going to repent this morning is, oftentimes we come in an individual sort of a repentance, but because this is a communal, corporate message, we're going to do a corporate confession. And so in a little bit, there'll be a prayer of confession on the screen, and together out loud, we will all confess the ways in which we, whether knowingly or unknowingly, have taken part in our church creating division and in our church being selfish. And together, we are going to say, we don't want that. That is unacceptable. And so we're going to confess together. The second thing we're going to do, we'll repent, is we'll receive. We'll receive the Lord's Supper. We'll receive the gift of Jesus' love and grace and reconciliation to our Father through coming to the Lord's table together. And again, rather than an individual moment, this will be a corporate moment, a communal moment, that as we take communion together, that this is the table, this is the place where young and old, married and single, rich and poor, whatever place of life that you are at and coming into, that we all come to the same table, that we all say, we need the love and grace of Jesus. And we are all here to pursue the love and faith and trust and hope that is in Jesus' life and death and resurrection together. And that as we come together, that togetherness creates unity for us. The third thing that we will do is respond. And I know that's confusing because I'm saying all of this is a response. But we're going to respond. I think oftentimes we think our faith is personal, and it is personal. But your faith is not private. Your faith is personal. It's communal. When you say you want to follow Jesus, you are now part of a larger family and community of God. And so your faith may be personal, but it's not a private thing that you do over here on an island by yourself. You do it in community together. And so the way that we can work against division, the way that we can work against our selfishness in confessing and receiving the grace is then through praying together. And it's through physically being in connection with people. And so I am guilty of this. I will say I'm guilty of this. What I would love is if by the end of our worship service, I'm going to invite the worship team to start coming up now. What I would love is if by the end of our worship service, there was at least two or more households that are sitting together. That there's no big, large division of chairs. That if somebody walked in to this building this morning and they looked around, they wouldn't be able to say, huh, I wonder who came with whom. Like, who's part of what family? They would go, wow, this is one large family and community that is worshiping together. So we're going to confess together, we're going to receive communion together, and then would we come together in physical community through being next to each other. And so after we do all those things, we're going to have just like a minute or so of music where you can just kind of think about what maybe God is inviting you to do. And maybe you're someone who needs to go sit next to somebody else, or maybe you're someone who you want to invite somebody to come sit with you. I don't know. Maybe you feel led to pray with somebody, because prayer is a way that we can draw together in community and combat division as well. So maybe you want to pray for somebody. But my hope is that as we end with this time of corporate confession, of communal communion, and praying and singing as one large community, that as we come together this morning, and as we come together every Sunday, it would be for the better. So I'm going to invite us to stand, and we are going to out loud pray this prayer of confession, and then I will lead us through communion, and then lead us into our time of closing prayer and musical worship. So let's just take a moment of silence. Just be before God. And then I'm going to say, let's come together. And as I say, let's come together, then let's pray this confession together. So let's just take a moment of silence. Let's come together in prayer. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you that your body broken on the cross draws us into right relationship with you and with one another. And so we take and eat this as a remembrance this morning of your life broken for us, that we might experience a fullness of life in and through you. Amen. You can eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this gift of this new covenant that is for all people, that all people can come and know your love and grace. So as we drink this cup this morning, would it be a reminder that you have broken down all divisions, that you've broken down all barriers. And God, we lay our selfishness and our pride at your feet and receive your gift of life. We can drink. God, as we have confessed and repented, as we have received your love and grace, may we respond this morning as a way of coming together as a community that is to worship and seek you. That is what it's about. That is why we are here, Jesus. It's about you. Would that be our focus this morning? And so would we break down the divisions of chairs, of whatever issues that we have going on, so that we can come together as a family at River's Edge Church, saying, "We worship you." So God, just in this next minute or so, as you lead people to pray for one another or to physically rearrange themselves to be connected to one another, would it all be about our church, our body, wanting to reflect your love and grace and truth to one another and to our community at large.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.